name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A gospel lesson, this high drama of Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth. All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, in this marvelous account of Jesus coming to his hometown of Nazareth and teaching and preaching in the synagogue, and what happens as he proclaims himself the Christ is one of my favorite gospel lessons. And our focus today will be this: the gracious words that come from Jesus' lips, which are recorded in Holy Scripture, which you hear week after week read as part of the lectionary, which we sing in the liturgy and in the Psalms. These gracious words from Jesus' lips can transform your life each and every week if you will cling to the gracious words of Jesus. And that is our focus today. You know, words have power. Written words and spoken words are powerful. If you were wondering if anybody would ever love you and your spouse to be said, "I love you," those are powerful words. If you wronged somebody and you were conscience stricken and they said three words to you, "I forgive you," it transformed you. When someone is in need, it's powerful when you say, "I will help you," and then you do. When someone is needing someone to listen, and you say, "I will listen," and you do, that's powerful. And when someone is in need, and you say, "I will care for you," that's powerful. Perhaps you went all day long doing your job hard at work, and then your boss or someone just stopped and said to you, "Thank you." And that helped you bear the whole rest of the day. Gracious words are what we need in a broken world. Words can tear people down, and words can bear people up. Praise be to God that when we come here on Sunday, we hear the powerful words of God that bear us up. No matter what afflictions, no matter what difficulties, the Word of God is gracious and lifts us up. It was that way in the Old Testament lesson in Nehemiah, when the Jews had come back from Babylon, and Ezra and Nehemiah are rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem as they're going to reinstitute worship in the temple. And the five books of Moses are read, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, words which these people had not heard for a generation. And when the word is read out loud, the people are weeping. They're outside, men and women. It was spoken clearly to them. They were attentive. They were listening. They stood up. They bowed down their faces to the ground and they worshiped. And Ezra and Nehemiah said, "No, today is not the day for mourning. Get up. Rejoice. Eat some food, drink some wine. The Lord our great God has spoken his word to you. The joy of the Lord is your strength." You know, just that phrase, if you'll take that home with you today, "The joy of the Lord is my strength," that will sustain you this week. And what is so beautiful about coming to church on Sunday is you are getting so many gracious words in the hymns, in the psalms, in the lessons. There's so many of them that you can just grab one of them and hold on to them. And the joy of the Lord and his word will be your strength. So let's look at this amazing encounter in the city of Nazareth. Let's first of all consider the words of Jesus, the true man, in human flesh. And may his words be gracious for you. Jesus comes to Nazareth, the city where he had been raised. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth, and he was the son of a carpenter. Jesus had calluses on his hands. He knew how to use a saw and a hammer. He was a carpenter. He's back in his hometown, as was his custom on the Saturday Sabbath worship service in the synagogue. It was his turn to read the scriptures. Jesus was in church every weekend. The Jews gathered on Saturday Sabbath to rest in God's word. Because not everybody could make it to the temple every week, of course, they had synagogues in each little town, a gathering place just like this, laid out very much like our sanctuary, where they would read the word, they would sing the psalms just like we did. There'd be a sermon and prayers, and they even heard the same benediction that you're about to hear at the close of the service. Well, Jesus, as a 30-year-old man, mature in the community, is allowed to be one of the readers. And so they go into the wall of the synagogue and take out the scroll of Isaiah, because they didn't have it in books like we have. They had it on a scroll. And they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. And he unrolls it till he gets to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Trinity is in those words. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of the Lord, which is the Father, is upon Jesus, the Son. This happened to him at his baptism when the Father's voice said, "This is my beloved Son," and the Spirit came down upon him as a dove. Now Jesus is proclaiming, as he reads from this lectionary, words written in 700 BC, that the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news of the gospel. When Jesus reads from Isaiah, he says, "The Lord has anointed me." The word anointed is the word for Christ. Christ, Messiah, is the anointed one. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. He is anointed as the Christ to provide liberty for the captives, sight to the blind, and liberty to the oppressed. And in his miracles, he would do just that. In Jesus is the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus, the beloved Son, brings God's favor. After he's read Isaiah, he calmly rolls up the scroll and hands it back to the attendant. He had been standing as he read. They put the scroll back into the place in the wall where they stored the scriptures, and then Jesus sat down, because that's how they would preach. He would just sit down and all the congregation were seated. And then he says something amazing. "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I've often wondered why God didn't, when that happened, provide an earthquake, a lightning bolt, timpanies. Do you know what Jesus has just said? "I am the Christ." For thousands of years since Genesis, they've been awaiting the one to come to crush the head of the serpent. By being bruised on the cross in hands and feet, he would in so doing crush the head of the serpent. For thousands of years they have awaited the one who would not only be born in Bethlehem, but would be raised as a Nazarene. The Spirit of the Lord upon him, he would be crushed for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. And that one is Jesus, who's in his hometown, and everyone says, "Where did he get these gracious words? Isn't this Joseph's son?" They are offended at this, we'll find out, because they think, "He grew up in our town. He is Joseph's son. He's a carpenter. Who does he think he is?" Well, Jesus has just proclaimed it. Whether they believe it or not, he is the Christ of whom Isaiah spoke. The words of the true man Jesus in human flesh. Then, secondly, in this text, we see the amazing teaching of him as true God. And we see when Jesus now preaches a mini-sermon, a classic example of law and gospel boldly proclaimed. So he continues, "Well, my friends, you will say, 'Physician, heal thyself,'" which apparently was a saying in their day. If you're a doctor and you heal other people, how about healing yourself, physician? And Jesus was indeed the great physician. And Luke, who wrote the gospel, was a physician. But Jesus is making another point. We'll say, "We want you to see some, to do some miracles here, like you did in Capernaum." Because recently Jesus in Capernaum had healed a sick man, drove out the demons, removed the fever from Peter's mother-in-law, and also when they lowered a crippled man through the roof, he healed him. Nazareth knew about this, and they wanted to see a miracle show. But Jesus said a prophet is not welcome in his own town. They were spiritually blind. They couldn't imagine that Jesus was the Messiah. He was a hometown boy. They just wanted to see a circus act and some miracles. And Jesus, knowing that, continues with law and gospel. Gospel. Elijah, during the time of the 3.5-year famine, was sent to the widow of Zarephath in Sidon, a Gentile, to give her food. But he was not sent to the widows in Israel in unbelief. That's law. Gospel. Elisha cleansed the leper Naaman from Syria in the Jordan River. He was a Gentile soldier, but he was not sent to the lepers in Israel because of their unbelief. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, proves who he is in his word and in his deeds. But if people will not believe in him, then the authority of his word is like water over a dam. It has no effect on them. You see, law pulls no punches. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve damnation in hell. That is the law. But the gospel comforts all people. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. After proclaiming law and gospel in his hometown, the ending didn't turn out like he had hoped. Jesus is true man and true God in one person, and his death upon the cross is the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. But when the gospel goes out, some people simply refuse to believe it, and that's what happened. The close of the story. They hear these words now about God not going to the Israelites, and they are filled with wrath and anger. They don't want to be confronted with their arrogance and their sin. No, no, you point other people's sins out. Don't point our sins out. They grab Jesus and they drive him down the road through the town, and they take him to the brow of the hill upon which Nazareth is built to throw him down the cliff. In 1999, when I went to the Holy Land, I saw this cliff. It's 150 feet straight down at the edge of the town. There's no way you could survive this. They were going to pick Jesus up and throw him literally off the cliff. But then Jesus passed through their midst and went away. This may have been miraculous. This may have been even slightly humorous. You know, when a riot of people are grabbing somebody and the person disappears, and they say, "I thought you had him. Well, Where did he go?" All of a sudden, Jesus passed through their midst. Why? His time had not yet come. Thus, the word of Jesus can either change us, fill us with joy because we believe it, or those who will not believe will be filled with wrath and anger against God himself. But we are Christians. We are the body of Christ. As St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is his body. We are members of the body of Christ. Christ is our justification and our righteousness. Crucified and risen, our sins have been forgiven, and the work of our salvation is complete. We are justified by grace through faith in the completed sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And that has come into our lives in holy baptism. In baptism, we have drunk of the same Spirit, whether you're man or woman, Jew or Greek, of all nations and races and nationalities. We eat the same food around God's table in Holy Communion. And we have the same spiritual drink of holy baptism. We have the same Holy Spirit. You are in the church, and God has given to the church apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helpers, administrators, and tongues, so that we in the body of Christ, whether you're a foot, a hand, an ear, an eye, strong or weak, presentable or less honorable. We care for one another, we suffer with one another, we honor one another, and we rejoice together. Because when we hear the word of God, it is gracious, it is precious, it sustains us. In conclusion, if Jesus has come to teach people like us, and if you are the body of Christ and a part of it, believe Jesus' gracious words. You've heard sermons preached, you've been taught, you've been baptized, absolved, and communed. In him is God's grace in human form. Cling to his word, one word each Sunday when you come here, and hold on to that word, and God will sustain you throughout the week. I remember when we had our 100th anniversary, we had Dr. King come from our headquarters in Luther Church, Missouri Synod, because you recall Dr. Berry, the president of the Synod, had died. And so for our banquet, Dr. King, an African-American man who was one of the synodical vice presidents, came and talked at our banquet. And he talked about going to a church once and preaching a sermon. And after at a church that he was a guest preacher, he preached the sermon, and this little lady said after church, "Dr. King, that's the best sermon I've ever heard in my life." And she kept saying this over and over again. Well, she invited him and his wife to dinner, and they went to dinner. And again, she said, "Dr. King, that was the best sermon I've ever heard." And he said to her, "Ma'am, can you tell me what about that sermon you liked?" And she said, "I don't know what you said, but that was the best sermon I ever heard." And you know what's beautiful about that? Is you may not remember this sermon today, but the various words of God that you have heard, you can hold on to. Being frequent in attendance at the divine service, hearing the word spoken to you, and you can leave this place with whatever word has touched you. And what's so amazing about a divine service, something that you heard in one of the epistle lessons or the psalm or the hymn might have touched you. Take that home with you and hold on to it all this week, like the people in Israel did. The joy of the Lord and his word is my strength. Rejoice today. Hold on to God's word, the gracious word that comes from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. May that word sustain you, transform you, and give you joy and peace. God grant that for Jesus' sake. Amen. May the peace that surpasses our human understanding guard our hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting as we go in his peace. Amen.